Our gospel lesson comes to us from the gospel according to Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 30 through 37. Mark 9, 30 through 37. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." You may be seated. And let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would come over us. Oh God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. We live in a world of comparison, don't we? We go to the grocery store, and if you're anything like me, you look at the apples. And you begin to survey and do your own compare and contrast to see which apples are worthy to make it into your little plastic bag, to make it into your shopping cart. We live in a world in which advertisers tell us, they do a compare and contrast, and they try to sell us on the product that they make, telling us how much greater it is, what the benefits are compared to those of their competitors. We are a world that is filled with rankings. I'm a college football fan, and so you know that every week there are new rankings that come out that compares your team to the teams of others. And, you know, if we're honest, sometimes we not only like to see our team do well, but when those that we might consider the teams of our enemies aren't doing well, we take a little delight in that too, don't we? I'm sure that none of you know where the Cubs are, right, in the standings? Well, they're number one in the NL Central, right? Oh, yes, everybody can answer that question. Immediate validation. And you know, the other thing is that it doesn't really matter what the record is as long as they're better than the others. As long as we know that when we look in the paper or on ESPN.com that the name Brewers is lower than the name Cubs, we know we're all right. And so what happens is we in our society, we begin to not only pursue that which is good in our own lives, but we begin to pursue relative greatness compared to those around us. And I don't know who first said it, but it is true in many ways, the phrase, "Those who compare despair." There will always be someone smarter than you. There will always be someone who is faster than you, who has a larger bank account, who has more education, and in my case in particular, there will always be someone who's better looking than you. But we come today and we find the disciples of Jesus arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest. Now, lest you think that this was just a disciples' problem, I call us to read these words of what took place in Matthew chapter 20. You remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee? Well, listen to what happened here. Then the mother, we know it gets serious when mothers get involved. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of Jesus. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Indeed, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." It wasn't just the 12, it wasn't just the sons of Zebedee, it was even the mother, who our mothers always want what's best for us, got in on the comparison game. See, we have to understand that our identity, that our worthiness is not rooted in our ability, but it is rooted fundamentally in who God has created us to be. It is rooted in the fact that we are made in the image of God. There is not one of us that is less than or greater than based on the abilities that God has given us. But rather, we have all been made equal in the eyes of God because each and every one of us are uniquely and completely shaped and formed in his image. And to demonstrate this, Jesus takes a child. Now it says that he took a young child, and it says that he took the child up in his arms. The indication here is that this child is not just a preteen, not an elementary school child, but more like a toddler. I don't know if you've been around a toddler. They think they can do for themselves, but they really can't. They're in many ways helpless. They can't run a household. They can't really do anything without the help of someone who would guide them and nurture them and cherish them and provide for them. And Jesus says to the disciples, "Those of you who think you are the greatest, you're nothing more than a toddler." You see, the greatest, perhaps, thing that we are not supposed to do in our society is we are never to admit our weakness. Yet in Christ, we find that we are made strong when we acknowledge that we are weak, but we are made strong because He is strong. We must understand that our worthiness is rooted not in our ability, not in our comparative ability with those around us, but it is rooted in our identity as we are made in the image of God and as we all have been redeemed by Christ. Our worthiness is rooted in His work and in who He is and what He has done. See, what happened is we look at Mark chapter 9 is that the disciples, at least three of them, had just experienced one of the most clear demonstrations of the glory and the power of Jesus in His earthly ministry. When we look back earlier in chapter 9 to verse 2, we find Mark recording what happened at the Transfiguration. Just to remind us this morning, we'll read a part of that, Mark 9, starting in verse 2. "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him and led them up a high mountain, where they were all alone. There He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what risen from the dead meant. Once Jesus comes down the Mount of Transfiguration, we find in all four of the Gospels that his face is turned intently toward Jerusalem. He told the three there who went up the mount with him that the Son of Man must be raised from the dead, and they discussed that. They didn't know what it meant. It wasn't that they didn't know what it meant. It really was that what it meant was so far beyond their conception of what was possible that they couldn't believe that it might be true. And again, as we come to the verses that we have today before us in our gospel lesson, when they came back, they came and Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were because he wanted to teach the disciples. He wanted to teach the disciples by themselves. And he was telling them that he must be delivered into the hands of men, that he would be killed, and that 3 days later he would be raised from the dead. And again, they said, "We don't know what that means." It's the fulfillment of the suffering servant passage in Isaiah. It is that when Jesus came in his earthly ministry, he came indeed as the God of the universe. We read last week in Colossians that all things were made through him and by him and for him, that he is sovereign and supreme over all creation. And yet this God who came to us, sovereign over all creation, came. He came born and laid in a manger to an unwed mother. He came humbly on a donkey. He came as a homeless man. He came as the God of the universe who submitted his life on the cross and shed his blood that we might find forgiveness of sins. I would submit to you today that the economy in the kingdom of God is radically different than the economy of our world. The disciples had just seen a taste of the glory of Christ. They had seen him transfigured and they thought, "We want in on that power. We want in on that." And they knew that he talked about his kingdom to come. And they thought, "We will be his lieutenants. We will be those who reign and rule beside him." And in all the way, Jesus knew that my way to rule is not to ascend to an earthly throne, but to humble myself and die on a cross. That was his way. That is his way. And in it, the church is born. In it, we find forgiveness of sins, a forgiveness of sins that is not just for us, but for all, for whoever will believe. You know, one of the things that is so important to me and so powerful to me is to know why we gather on Sunday. The sermon's kind of over now. We're just going to do a little teaching real fast. I saw something this week that said, you know, that each and every one of us, we can find better music on the internet than we'll find here. Sorry, Sean. I guarantee that you can find better preaching on the internet. So what is it? Why is it that we come and that we gather as a community on Sunday morning? It is for several reasons. One is we come because we bring ourselves. We hug and we touch and we give handshakes. We look each other in the eyes. We see the humanity that we each have. And we relate to one another because God has made us to be in relationship with one another. And God has made us to nurture and to care for one another and grieve with one another and celebrate with one another. God has made us to be a community. He's called us to be his church, the gathered ones. That's why we come. We come so that So that this promise of Jesus might be fulfilled, that where two or more are gathered in His name, there is He in the midst of them. We come not just for ourselves, but we come to encounter the living Christ. And we come to weekly table because no matter when the music fails us, I announced the wrong hymn in the first service. No matter when the sermon is a jumbled mess, no matter if we're too young to understand it, or we can't hear and we say, I don't know what he said. When we come to table, we are all equal. We all come to this holy mystery in which we are reminded of our Christ who has given his life for us. The amazing thing about the table is that we all receive in the same way. It doesn't matter our level of understanding, the holiness that is imparted to us, the mystery that we encounter is not based on our cognitive ability to understand. It is not based on our age or our ability. It is not based on our gender or where we're from or what language we speak. It is based and rooted in recalling and reminding us that we have been made worthy because we are made in the image of God. And we come because we have been made worthy because of the way in which Christ has laid down his life for us. We don't understand it. We don't possess it. But we come open to receive.